Welcome back to Real World Rewind, a monthly podcast where we take a look at some of our favorite movies from years gone by. I'm your host, Blaine Grimes, and joining me today is Griffin Kale. Hey, Griffin, thanks for coming on.
Hey, Blaine, thanks for having me, man.
In this busy summer of movies, there is one movie that I am particularly looking forward to that is coming out later this week, and that is Finding Dory. So I thought that this would be a good time to take a look back at Finding Nemo. So we're going to be talking about Finding Nemo today, Griffin and I, breaking it down, talking about why it matters, why it's a movie we go back to, and what it means to us. So that's kind of our plan. And I want to start off by asking Griffin, where would you rank this movie in terms of other Pixar films? Is this one of your favorite Pixar films, one of your least favorites? Why is it something that we still want to talk about?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think that for me, this one definitely ranks somewhere in the middle. It's not because I don't like this film. I actually really enjoy it. But I have just loved Pixar for so long. There are very few movies in their list of movies that I would mark off and be like, I don't really care for that one. Actually, really only one movie that I've like ever been like, I don't really care for that one. But the rest of them have all really always stood out to me as great films for the most part. With some obvious like little exceptions here and there for story reasons or whatever, but yeah, probably middle of the pack. So of the total like 15 or 16 that have ever come out, probably like 7, 8 somewhere in there. Yeah, what about for you?
Yeah, you know, I'm terrible at making lists. I'm terrible at ranking things, so I always get to ask other people, and then I don't actually know the answer.
Get Josh Crabb to come in here and help us out.
Yeah, the top five, so that we can all yell at Josh for getting things wrong. That's much more fun.
Yeah, no, and it's hard to decide like a top five for Pixar because you're like, okay, do you include like more than one of the Toy Stories?
Right.
Yeah. Do you include, you know, Inside Out? It's pretty recent. Is it, you know, is it up there for everyone? You know, and so that's an interesting question with Pixar specifically.
Yeah. And I don't know. I guess probably if I had to rank them, it would be somewhere toward the middle of the pack.
Yeah.
But I always say Finding Nemo is one of my favorites, but almost all of them, like you, are my favorites. So, I don't really know. I'd say maybe toward the middle of the pack, you know, 7, 8. I'd like to think I could push it to 5. But when you actually sit down and you start looking at all of the great films Pixar has produced, you're like, oh, yeah, well, this one's great. This one's great. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I guess I'll say middle of the pack for the sake of answering the question. I'm curious, though, you said that with the exception of one, you like all of Pixar's films. What's the one?
Yeah, I did not care for, if you guys listen back to the Good Dinosaur episode, did not care for that movie at all. And I've talked to a lot of people who've been very contentious to that. They're like, well, it's, you know, it's this and this and this. I'm like, well, you know, it does have some cool points and it is beautiful. Like, for sure, probably the most beautiful Pixar film to ever come out.
Agreed.
But I just couldn't connect with a lot of the story, and yeah, at the end of the day, didn't enjoy it, and would not go back and watch it. I might own it just because I own all the rest of them, so maybe wouldn't leave it out of my collection. But even that, I'm kind of like, I don't know if I want to spend the money on that if I know I'm never going to probably watch it again, or like encourage others to watch it in my presence. So yeah,
I'm with you there. That movie doesn't resonate with me at all either, aside from just being very, very beautiful. Yeah. But I even, as I was doing some research for the show and I was pulling up Pixar films to remind myself which ones were Pixar films, I had already honestly kind of forgotten about The Good Dinosaur.
And that's how bad it was, right?
Right, exactly. Yeah. So yeah, I agree with you there. So why is Finding Nemo, not Finding Dory, that's what we're all going to watch this week. Yeah. Why is Finding Nemo something that it's still worth talking about and still worth watching or showing to your kids this many years later?
For me, Finding Nemo was like one of the next, I was probably like the second really big hit that came out of Pixar, if I remember correctly. It was like Toy Story, Bug's Life was popular, but not to quite the level. You had Toy Story 2, Monsters, Inc., pretty popular. But then Finding Nemo, I felt like everyone saw it whenever it came out. It was so popular. Everyone was talking about it. It was like the first one. It was one of the first two or three that John Lasseter didn't like direct and have his hand in the whole time.
Right.
And so, but like whenever it comes to the actual story, it's just fun and it is encouraging and it's a very hopeful story. It's one of a lot of redemption whenever it comes to just all of like Marlon and his character, as well as like Nemo and the way that he deals with his father. And it was a really beautiful film as well. Like on the tails of Monsters, Inc. and Toy Story, which are great films, but like, you know, the scenery and stuff is not like just out of this world incredible. Monsters, Inc. has got some cool character design, but Finding Nemo, you know, explored the ocean floor in such a way that it was really pretty to look at and really fun to watch in that way.
Yeah, I was going to point out a couple of those things you just mentioned, especially the animation.
Yeah.
I think this movie is really a big step forward. I know with Little Mermaid, we got a sense of what it was like to see something done underwater, but nothing like this. Just the way the entire film is lit differently throughout, you know, when they're in different types of water. So you've got this very bright, reflective sort of surfaces when you're in the reef in the beginning, and it's just very bright, still looks like it's underwater, but you can see the sunlight coming through the water. And then as they go deeper, it's darker and murkier and harder to see. In terms of animation, this one really sort of raises the bar to a whole new level. And even just the amount of research they had to do to be able to animate these characters. I know one of the animators said that they're used to working with bipedal characters, right? Because you've got Toy Story, yeah. Monsters, Inc., you know, all these things with two legs. But fish are entirely different, and they move differently underwater.
Mm-hmm.
And so John Lasseter, who, like you said, didn't direct this, but, you know, as a producer, you know, sort of was able to oversee some things and said, you guys need to go get scuba certified, everybody who's working on this film, and you're going to go scuba diving. And so he made them go dive in coral reefs and look at fish. And, you know, they would bring fish into the studio and just watch them and watch how they did things in the water. And so just this level of detail that they brought to this movie makes it worth looking back at just on its own merits. And then I also noticed something watching it again, getting ready for this podcast. If I'm not mistaken, correct me if I'm wrong, Griffin, but I think this is the first of Pixar's films that did something very dark and adulty, I guess is the word we'll use, at the beginning of the movie. I mean, it's a very, very sad beginning, and it sort of foreshadows some of the things they would do with Up, which we all bawl like a baby.
Yeah.
The first 10 minutes.
Yeah.
We start to see them doing that. We start to see Pixar taking these sorts of leaps, dealing with very adult themes, even in a kid's movie, which is one of the hallmarks of Pixar animation. We see them doing that in a really profound way here, I think, for, if not the first, one of the first times, and in one of the darkest ways.
Yeah, because I feel like it hit. Yeah, and whenever you talk about Up, it hit that in such a way, like it hit that stride more than Toy Story or Bug's Life or Toy Story 2 or even Monsters, Inc. had done. They had these, these conflicts that were hard to deal with as kids, even in all Monsters, Inc., like you get, you know, kind of taken into this other world, but they played it in such a way that was lighthearted and funny and enjoyable for kids. But this didn't have that, right? Like Finding Nemo was scary.
Yeah,
he was scared. He was freaking out. He was calling for his dad. He was upset. He was crying. You had this character, these characters that whenever he shows up, there's like the scarred fish and he's kind of old and grizzled man to meet him. And yeah, it's not all sunshines and daisies. And even, you know, when you talk about Toy Story 2, had some more adult, I guess, like conflict. It was dealt with in such a way that it was later in the movie. It wasn't the first thing you experienced, because it's literally out of the gates, the garden is destroyed.
Yeah.
Out of the gates, the world is wrecked. And whenever I think about this movie, I definitely think about those first 10, 15 minutes where the fall occurs for all these characters, where Marlon realizes that the world's just not, it's not this beautiful anemone anymore.
Right. Anemone.
Anemone.
Right. Yeah. It's also, I think, the first Pixar film where we don't have a singular bad guy.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking because you got Toy Story that came before it. And I guess Sid's the villain there. You got A Bug's Life, and there was, what's his name? played by James Woods, the grasshopper.
The grasshopper, right? Hopper, yeah.
And then you had Toy Story 2. That was the one with Lotso.
Toy Story 2, yeah, Lotso. And then, yeah. Monsters, Inc., you have what's his name that's played by, what's his name? Steve Buscemi, Randall Boggs.
Yeah.
Randall.
That's right. And so then with Finding Nemo, you've got this movie where you don't really have a singular antagonist. In fact, I think you could argue that Nemo, and we'll talk about this more in the second half of the show, Marlin is really his own enemy in this, right? The things that he's struggling with. They have a series of obstacles, and there are bad guys that pop up. You've got Bruce, who is, well, he's trying not to be a bad guy. Or to quote Wreck-It Ralph, just because you're a bad guy doesn't mean you're a bad guy. Mm. But you've got Bruce, then you've got Darla, the child-killing 5-year-old, or the fish-killing 5-year-old.
Yeah, and it's funny because the humans in this movie, as opposed to Toy Story, which kind of paints humans as pretty great, and Monsters, Inc., all the humans there are pretty great. The humans in this movie are a bit dopes. Like, they are bad guys, but only because they don't realize what they're doing.
Right.
They're bad guys only because they don't recognize that, like, what they have chosen to do, which seems pretty harmless, is just, like, catching a little fish, is actually changing the course of these fish's lives.
And we
don't realize that whenever we, pull a, little goldfish out of the water, that's what's happening, right?
Yeah. Yeah, that's really thoughtful. I hadn't even thought about that, but yeah. If you compare it even to a movie that might have come out around the same time, Happy Feet.
Let's see here, 2006. So actually like 5 years after, but still pretty much, yeah, animated movies didn't come out all that often during that period of time.
Right.
Like, not as often as they do now, where you've got one out every, couple months at the least, if not more. So,
yeah. And Happy Feet is one of those that I've never cared to watch again. So, yeah, it's hard for me.
Oh, George Miller.
I know.
How you have raised from the ashes.
Right. No kidding. But yeah. So, I mean, this is definitely a movie that is worth talking about, that is still significant, that does some very important things to even advance the medium, I think, as a whole. It's not just a great, fun kids movie. It's a great movie. That's what Pixar does, or at least certainly did back in the day. I guess we can argue about whether or not they're having a resurgence or what's going on.
Yeah, I think if you look at like their last, five or six movies, you got, a few really great standout movies, and then, a few okay ones. Cars 2, Monsters University, could have done better. But like, Toy Story 3, Inside Out, possibly like some of the best things they've ever put out.
Right.
So, they've done some good work in the last few years, and hopefully, Brad Bird's coming back.
Oh, yeah.
We can all be excited about that. We can all be excited about Incredibles 2. And if you're not, you should go back and watch Incredibles and realize there's reasons to be excited about Incredibles 2.
Absolutely. Yeah. I think that's the thing that's the Pixar film I'm most excited for.
But we have the longest to wait. They're saying this thing's going to come out in 2019.
That's, I know,
forever away.
I know. I'm going to be an old man, but I'm going to be the most excited old man in the theater.
Yeah.
Pushing kids out of the way so that I can see this movie.
Yeah.
Yeah. Incredibles is great. And yeah. I've heard from some of the early screenings, there was buzz that the first, in fact, I think it may have been at a special event, they showed the first 28 or so minutes of Finding Dory to an audience, and everyone said that it was emotionally wrenching. So maybe they're going back down this sort of territory again.
That was actually a question I was going to ask you. How are you feeling? We have seen, with specifically I'm thinking of Cars 2, we have seen times whenever Pixar has gone back to a watering hole and gone back to a well, only to find that they're not quite as good at that story as they thought they were, or maybe just like didn't hit the notes as well as they could have. How do you feel about Finding Dory? I mean, I don't remember Finding Nemo having like lots of, toys and things like that Cars did. Cars has got an entire, world around it.
Yeah.
That exists because of how great those toys are. But Finding Nemo never really had that. So I don't think they're going back for the same reasons. But I do wonder if they can still hit the notes the same way they did.
Yeah, I'm so nervously and cautiously optimistic.
Yeah.
About this. I want it to be very good so much. Mm-hmm. And I'm also very scared because we do remember Cars 2, which I will admit I have fun watching.
Yeah, yeah.
Even though I realize, not even just in terms of a Pixar movie, like, it's just not a very good movie at all.
Mm-hmm.
It's, I think DreamWorks could have come up with something.
Yeah.
Like Cars 2.
Airplanes.
In fact, I think the reason that I enjoy Cars 2 at all is because I enjoyed Cars a lot. Uh-huh. And so some of that carries over. But I'm really hoping this is a movie like the Toy Story sequels that can stand on its own as just a dang good movie that we'll be coming back to talk about 5 years from now.
Yeah, yeah. Because I think that's the interesting thing about Toy Story is that all of those sequels – you could take the numbers off and just call them a different thing and they would stand alone pretty well. And you wouldn't have gone, people would have gone to see them and think of them as great movies, even if they weren't a part of the Toy Story franchise, which I don't think that there's a single bad apple in that bunch at all. So
yeah, yeah. Absolutely agree. Hmm. So now that we've talked a little bit about the movie and why we are talking about it, why it's important to talk about it, let's spend some time delving into the theology of the film, the meat of the film. So, Griffin, what stands out to you about Finding Nemo on a thematic level or a personal level?
Mm. Yeah, I mean, the idea of the fall that occurs like very early on in the film, and it was good. I was reminded of it today as I was talking to someone, and they were like, oh, what are you doing tonight? And I was like, oh, I'm going to record real quick for podcast and telling them what it was about. They were like, oh, yeah, I do remember. You know, I was like, yeah, it feels like there's a lot of good stories of redemption and restoration in Finding Nemo. But I can't really see the other ones. And they're like, oh, yeah, but what about the fall? And I was like, ah, that is impactful.
Yeah.
I think we all can understand that sense whenever the bottom goes out, right? That everything seems like it's going to be great and it should have been great. They had all these kids, they had their home, they had a loving relationship that was full of so much fun, and literally they were having fun and enjoying each other right when the bottom falls out. And that idea really stands out to me because I think it's something we can all get along with. We all understand what it looks like and what it feels like to have that happen. Obviously the really interesting story in Marlin's kind of transformation from control and fear, which really is leading to his control, to a father that kind of is willing to let go, and really love his child. That out of lacking fear in that moment, he's really just trusting that, oh, it's going to be okay. We got through all of this other stuff. Surely we can get through, whatever comes next. So,
and I think you even mentioned earlier, you used the word Eden, that this Eden was spoiled
mm-hmm.
in Finding Nemo. And I think that's a really good way to look at it. Even just thinking back to some of the discussion we had about the way they shot this movie and how bright it is. You mentioned that, how bright and how fun it is.
Yeah.
At the beginning, it really is presented as an Eden that is spoiled. And then, of course, carrying that theme of redemption through, we know that the Bible speaks about a return to Eden and a new heavens and a new earth. It's a better Eden. It's a more full and more complete Eden. How do we see that in this movie? How are things brought to completion?
Yeah, you have that. I mean, you obviously have those final scenes that are really powerful and really exciting just to watch as they all come back to the little cove the reef that they were living in. And Dory is there and Marlin is there and he's willing to like just let his child go off to school. And you see this beautiful moment where Nemo comes back because he's like, let me get one more hug before I leave, Dad. And obviously, yeah, there's a lot of great beauty and restoration in that, this restoration of Eden. But obviously things have changed. You know, Marlin, like many, many, many characters in the Pixar universe, is a single parent. Marlin is, you know, things are just different. And obviously he's got a village to help raise his child. But it just feels and looks different now. And so I think it's exciting at the end to recognize how all of them have grown. It seems like Dory has started to remember things. It seems like things are changing for the better. And I'll be interested to see as we come into Finding Dory, how that has changed. You know, looking at it right now, it looks like Marlon's back, Nemo's back for this movie. But I'll be interested to see how the whole story takes a shift, because obviously there has to be another fall, right? There has to be another sad moment or some sort of conflict to create the adventure that takes place after.
Yeah, it's going to be fascinating. I love how you drew out this return to Eden. And it's like theologians have a lot of theologians talk about heaven and the new heavens and the new earth. They point out that it's not going to be a floaty cloud place where we're sitting on a cloud and a harp. It's actually going to be meaty. It's going to be actually a lot like this earth that we're on now, just better. And I think you can even see sort of echoes of that in the movie. And when we get to the end, when we get back to Eden, that Eden that has been spoiled, it's very similar. It's shot in a similar way, right? The very first shot of the film is Nemo or Marlin trying to wake up Nemo. And the very final moments, you have Marlin trying to wake up Nemo to take him to school. And we see these mirror scenes where you've got the same thing going on, but the end is better. The relationships are restored. Hmm. I think that's a really, really cool and profound thing that we see here in this movie. Anything else you wanted to add to that?
Yeah, no, I'm interested in what stands out for you. And I know that we talked a little bit before the show, but I'm interested to hear kind of how this movie impacted you. Because did you see this as you were like a teenager, or how old were you whenever this movie came out whenever you saw this for the first time?
I saw it when it came out. I saw it with my family, and it came out in 2003, so I was 13.
Okay.
So I was just getting that age where it was not cool to go to movies with your parents.
You sat on like the back row.
I actually don't think I even cared. I had so much fun at this movie. We just had a great time together. So
yeah,
really good memory of going with actually it was a big group of family members, because I think this movie released in summer, early summer or something like that. So we had a bunch of family in and we all went to see it together. Mm-hmm. So it was a lot of fun. But one of the things that stuck out to me this time that it had been a while since I'd seen it, and this didn't really register with me when I was 13 or any of the times I'd seen it, before then. But this idea, like you mentioned, of anxiety and fear, this theme of anxiety or fear that controls Marlin's life and that compels him to try and exert that same control on others, that really resonated with me in seeing him deal with that and overcome it, because I'm the type of person who struggles with anxiety and fear. I'm a worrier. Like that's kind of who I am. I've had family members joke to me before saying that, if there's nothing to worry about, you're worried because there's nothing to worry about. So I'm kind of a worrier. I can identify with Marlin. I would hope not to that same extent. But who knows? So I'm a warrior. That resonates with me. But then seeing Marlin come to grips with what his fear and what he allows his fear to do when it controls him, seeing him come to grips with what that does to those he cares about. There's a couple of moments in the film that are really, really – that really bring this to a head very well. There's one point after they get through swimming through the jellyfish. It's Marlin and Dory. And she's hurt after swimming through the jellyfish, and they decide they're going to have to go one direction to get to Sydney. And Marlin's not so sure. And Dory says, I remember this is the way to go. We've got to go this way. And Marlin says, but how do you know? How can I know you're right? And she says, you're just going to have to trust me. And at that moment, nothing said, but we see two shots. We see a shot of Marlin looking at Dory, and then we get that eyeline match, and we see that he's looking at the scars from the jellyfish, the cuts from the jellyfish on her. And so we see in this moment him coming to grips with, oh, this is what happens, right, when I try to control everything, when I let my fear compel what I do. And then there's that moment also when they're in the whale. They get swallowed by the whale, which also echoes some biblical stories.
Yeah.
And which in that scene, right, in that scene in the movie, it parallels what's going on with Jonah in the biblical narrative. And a very direct way, right? Jonah is fleeing because he doesn't want to go into a situation where he can't control what's going on, right? He doesn't like God's plan. So he wants to flee to the ends of the earth. And so that's why he finds himself in the belly of this whale. And the same thing happens with Marlin and Dory. They find themselves in the belly of this whale or hanging on to its tongue. And Dory once again says, "You're going to have to trust me. We need to let go of this tongue and get blown out the blowhole."
Yeah.
And he's finally able to do that. I think this is really mature, really smart filmmaking. And it's some of the best and most nuanced depictions of a character learning what it means to repent. Because we use as Christians, we use that word repent a lot, or we certainly do in some theological traditions of Christianity. I grew up in churches where I hear the word repent a lot. We tell our children to repent. I hear that word a lot. And sometimes we use it so much it just becomes Christianese. We don't really know what it means to repent. And it means to turn your life around, right? To do a 180, right? You're turning away from something and turning to Christ. You're turning away from your sin, turning to Christ. And this film shows what repentance looks like in a person's life. And of course, Marlon is not turning to Christ, but he's letting go of his fear, right? And turning to something else, letting himself trust in other people. And it does that in a really, really smart way. And I think it's pretty nuanced too, where you've got these two characters. You've got Marlon and you've got Dory. And Marlon can't let go of anything. He remembers everything. He's afraid of everything, wants to control everything. And Dory can't remember anything, doesn't want to control everything, you know, has all these other problems. And it shows the two extremes. Neither one is ideal, right? You don't want to be like Dory where you can't remember a single thing. You'll never get anything done. You'll just be swimming in circles like she is before she meets Marlon. She also definitely don't want to be like Marlon for the reasons we discussed. And so this movie shows that balance is somewhere in the middle, right? In learning to love others, allow yourself to love others, learning to have faith in other people. So that stuck out to me in a big and fresh way this time.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's good to like recognize too that though, like, Marlon obviously repents and turns, it is led by this catalyst of his child coming back. It's led by that moment of he apologizes to Dory because Dory returns his child to him. You know, he's not perfect at the end of the story. He's not done it the best way possible. He just has done it. Right. And so I think as we look at these characters, we have to realize they're still a work in progress, as are all of us. They're not meant to be perfect characters. They're meant to be the perfect ending. It's meant to tell a story that is left open-ended enough to realize, oh, these are still humans. They still have more to give and more story to tell, which is perfect for a company that's trying to build series, not just one-off movies. But also perfect for us to recognize that the characters we love and the characters we enjoy, the ones that are the best, they are flawed. They are not ones that at the end of the day are Superman and just have it all together. They have big, big, big gaping holes in their story and big gaping holes in their issues. And we can still look at them and say, oh, that looks just like me because I've figured out a lot of these things and maybe I've figured out most of them. But there are some things that I just haven't quite gotten right yet. And that's okay. Luckily, the Lord is about redeeming those things and he's going to teach us more and more about them every day. But that all doesn't have to be figured out, you know, on June 7th or whatever day you're listening to this show. So I think it's good for me to watch this movie, realizing, oh, like these are just normal characters who have a great story that is happening and unfolding in their lives. But they're pretty average.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. I love how you pointed that out, that it's still a process, even though there is redemption in this movie. And it's just like we know as Christians that what Christ has done, right, in substituting himself for us, accomplished our salvation. Like, I am in Christ and I am secure, and you are in Christ and you are secure. Our salvation is sealed, right? We have the Holy Spirit. But God still commands us. We have these in his word. We have this command to work out our salvation, right? Even though we're saved, even though we're in Christ, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Like, this is still a process. Sanctification, this process of becoming made more like Jesus, is a process that we live out through the strength of the Holy Spirit that he provides. And I'm really glad you brought that up. That's a really good thing to mention. These are flawed characters, and they are in the process of changing. And I suspect as we sit down to watch Finding Dory, we're going to see at least how one of these characters still has a ways to go.
Yeah.
So that's going to be a whole lot of fun.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm definitely looking forward to it. And hopefully, I'm not sure if I'll get to see it opening weekend. We'll see. Got a lot going on next week, but I am very much like you. I'm really excited to just hear how people compare it after I've watched it. Maybe not before I watched it, but after I watched it, hear how people compare it to the previous one and enjoyed it or didn't enjoy it, et cetera. So it'll be exciting. Definitely exciting week of movies. This week, especially with like Warcraft coming out this week, and then next week on the 17th, you're looking at Finding Nemo and Finding Dory.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's a lot to come this summer.
There really is. It's been a blast getting to talk about this with you. Thanks so much for coming on today. I know you do a lot of different things, right? You do music.
Yeah, I do music. Yeah, I'm based in Greensboro, so if you're nearby, feel free to come down. The most recent kind of thing that we're working on, you can be checking out this website, Resonate. I believe it's resonategso.com. I'm going to make sure that that's true. Yeah, you can be checking out resonategreensboro.com, and we're going to have probably a show in August with the band Meager Fair, and they've also got some other shows coming up with some local artists or sort of kind of regional artists, so it'll be fun. But yes, I do music. I am going to be getting back to my series on the website, Director's Cut series, and so excited to start back on that. I'm
awesome.
Basically coming down to the wire, trying to decide if I'm going to do David Fincher or maybe head another direction, probably animated wise. So that'll be interesting to check out, and I'm excited to dig back into that. So yeah, you can definitely check me out in those places, as well as on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all those places. So thanks for having me on, Blaine. It was really good talking to you, and thanks for the opportunity to chat about this movie, which, yeah, any Pixar movies, I've always got things to say about, because I love all of them. There is a great company, and they're doing a lot of really cool things. I love all of them except for one. It's a great company doing a lot of really cool things, and so I'm excited to see as the next few years unfold with, you know, all the planned sequels, a new product or two. Be interested to see how this all pans out, right?
That's exactly right. And I can guarantee you we will be doing some more Pixar films here on Rewind. So we'll be looking to have you back at some point in the future to talk some more Pixar with us.
Awesome.
Well, everybody, thanks for listening. I hope you enjoy seeing Finding Dory in theaters. And until next time, thanks for rewinding with us. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
This podcast has been a Real World Theology production. For more information, check out realworldtheology.com. And thanks for listening.
Now this is podcasting. Woo!